So we're going to be looking at what it means for our faith to continue to be renewed in the midst of grief. And it's a bit of a tough topic, not just because grief is a tough topic, but because I think our culture often tells us that when you grieve, there's like a specific set of steps and all this different stuff, and that when you grieve, you're not supposed to worry about anybody else, just take care of yourself and all this different kind of stuff. And that's not completely false. I'm not even going to like touch that. But grief is something that you go through however you need to go through it. However, there are things that God is still doing in us through our grieving process. And if we're not aware, or if we're not ready, or not realizing that these are things, we're going to be resisting what God is doing in the midst of grief instead of stepping into what he wants to do in the midst of grief. So grief is something that we're going through. Let's just be honest. We're going through it as a church. Right now, we've all probably gone through different types of grief in our lives. I look back at my life, and I'm not so impressed at my resume. In some ways, I'm like, oh, I don't have a ton of experience in this and this, but grief is something I have experience in. So maybe not something to celebrate, but grief is actually like something that is very difficult to go through, and yet when you have experienced grief, it allows you to help other people experiencing grief. So we're going to kind of talk about that. There's three simple things that we're going to look at. But first, we're going to touch on two major scriptures. And the first is a story about David losing a son. There's actually two stories about David losing a son. We're going to talk about the first one. David, remember him? King? Redhead, probably? You know that whole thing? Super good looking, just because of that. No other reason. Then we're going to look at a passage from Isaiah, which actually would not seem to be talking about grief at all. What it's talking about is the fact that God does a new thing. And if you guys were paying attention to our sign out, we actually got to have two signs for this message this past 2 weeks, because we kind of did like a, what did you call it last week? Like you said, like we're improvising or something. It was, we did church very differently last week, which was really cool, and I missed all of you guys because I wasn't there. But you got to see two different signs out there that had to do with this. So the first one said, God is doing something new. Are you watching? And I think that really sums up the Isaiah passage. And then the second one is, good grief plus God's grace results in growing hope and faith. And that really summarizes the Samuel passage. So we're going to look at Samuel first. 2 Samuel 12, verses 16 through 31. It's going to seem like we're kind of jumping in the middle of the story. Don't worry, we'll kind of cover that later. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him off the ground, but he would not. Nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you rose and ate food. He said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return. Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now, Joab, the commander of David's armies, fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites, an important city, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah. Moreover, I have taken the city of waters. Now then, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called by my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took the crown of their king from his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount. And he brought out the people who were in it and set them to labor with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made all them toil at the brick kilns. Thus he did to all the cities of the Ammonites. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. In Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Lord, we love your word. We really love your word. We come before you not only as the creator of the whole world, but the creator of this book that we have in front of us. And I hope the rest of these people are, the rest of my family here are, but I am amazed by the artistry with which you have presented us with your word, your inspired word. Lord, we thank you that we get to hang out with you. And if I was hanging out with an artist, I would expect him to share his art with me all the time. If I was hanging out with a storyteller, I would expect him to tell me amazing stories. And Lord, you do not disappoint. Lord, we thank you that you share your art with us all the time. You share your stories with us all the time. And you speak to us deeply in our time of hurt through those stories and through that artwork. Lord, we also thank you that you have brought other people in history through things to show us what you are doing in us at this time, Lord. Thank you that your word is a two-edged sword and that it pierces right where it needs to, like a fine instrument. Lord, we thank you and we just pray that you would speak through this message, that you would bring us all together around your word as we gather to hear what you have to say, not what I have to say. I pray that my words would fall to the ground. I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words from my mouth would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, faith renewed in the midst of grief. We have these two passages, and they kind of give us two different things. But I hope that when you see them together, we can see the God of the Bible. We can see the God who created everything in his truest character. And that thing I said as we were praying, if you hung out with an artist, do you agree? You would want them to share their art with you, right? If you hung out with a storyteller, you would want them to share their stories with you. And I think sometimes we come to the Word of God always expecting to have an application, but sometimes God just wants us to see his beauty. And there is some beauty in these passages that I'd first like to point out before we dive in and see what God has to actually say to us. So firstly, in 2 Samuel, there's this beautiful story that we're given of David going through grief. And there's a weird series of stories that we're going to look at. But for now, we've seen three little things. It's David grieving, or David grieving the sickness of his child, and actually worshiping in the midst of it when the child dies. And then we see David comforting his wife and having a child named Solomon, whose other name is Jedidiah. It's kind of interesting. You guys notice the wording there was kind of strange. It's like, because of the Lord. Okay, so we're going to talk about the meaning of those two names. And then the weirdest one is this story about Joab and this city that none of us have ever heard of called Rabbah that they destroy. And then David makes slaves out of Ammonites. And like we're like, okay, what is going on here? But there's something that God is trying to show us with the succession of these stories. And actually, Joab is the one who says it out loud. So we're going to talk about that. Then we have in Isaiah this beautiful picture from a different story. Did anyone notice what story Isaiah is kind of hinting at? The Red Sea. Parting of the Red Sea. Everyone remember the Exodus, like Charlton Heston, you know? Like, that's before your time, everybody. Sorry. The parting of the Red Sea, right? So the Israelites have been in the wilderness. The Israelites have been in Egypt, and they're headed for the Promised Land, and they've got the Egyptians right behind them with chariots. Can you actually go to that slide? It's the first slide for the Isaiah passage. So they have chariots. It says, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. So God is making a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, right? So the Israelites' path, they walk through on dry land. And as he's doing that, he's destroying the chariots and the horses of the Egyptians. So this, everyone kind of registering with this story from the Old Testament. All right, cool, good. So there's this beautiful picture that God does that to save his people. What he makes a way in the sea for his people. And then he says, look, now I'm going to do something new. Don't expect me to keep making ways in the sea. Next slide. Look, I'm going to, don't stop looking for me to keep doing the same exact thing. Behold, I'm doing something new. Follow me into the thing that's new, because you're looking at, if I was the people of Israel, I'd be like, we just went through the sea. I'm really hoping that like the next thing we do involves some like nice food and like water and like maybe a beach and like I can just kind of chill. But he says, no, look, I'm doing a new thing. It springs forth. Guess where I'm taking you? I'm taking you into the desert. Sounds fun, right? Sounds great, right? We're going to be in the desert for a while. I'm going to make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Anyone remember the water from the rock? Okay, so this is what he's talking about. So next slide. And then he says, the wild beasts will honor me. Like, you're going to be in the middle of the wilderness, but you don't got to worry. I'm going to do crazy stuff. Jackals and ostriches. I don't know why ostriches. I don't picture ostriches when I think about Israel. But wild beasts and jackals and ostriches, I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, to the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. So this sermon, I'm hoping, is a timely word. I believe it's a timely word from the Holy Spirit. This is a new year. It's a new season. We might not like the new season or the fact that we're in a new season in some ways, but it's a new season. And so we look at this passage in Isaiah to remember the promises of our God, what he's done in the past, but that he's always going to do something new, right? Am I still not too close to the black tape? Okay, good. I walked outside of the camera multiple times. Bye, people online. Okay. So there's this, we have to look at these promises of God and remember the promises are not just something that's focused on the past. We're also focused forward on what the new thing that God's going to do. So even in the midst of grief, God is doing a new thing. Even after we haven't felt like we've gotten through a victory, God is doing a new thing. And I think, if this might just be me, I'm hoping it's not, that passage in Isaiah shows us the power of our God. And if you were the people that reading what Isaiah wrote at the time, Isaiah is way after that time. So the people reading Isaiah's words are thinking, oh, wow, God did bring them rivers in the desert. Like, God got water for them out of stones. He turned poisonous water into drinkable water. He protected them from all kinds of things. He fed them miraculously. Remember the manna and the, like, kind of like kettle corn, I think, similar? I don't know. That's what someone told me once. And anyway, it was like a camp once, and they gave us kettle corn. They're like, this is kind of what we think manna tasted like. I'm like, okay, wafers and honey. I guess it makes sense. There's the quail. I don't know how quail tastes, but I'm hoping it's better than pigeon. Pigeon tastes terrible. Don't ask me why I know that. So God is clearly able to do what he says he can do. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Like, Isaiah is like, look, guys, you're Israel, right? Like, in this situation, Isaiah is talking to the people who have seen what David's been through. They've seen what Moses and the people of the Israelites have been through after slavery. Like, they know about the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt. They know about the parting of the Red Sea. They know about them crossing over the Jordan. They know about God, like, doing ridiculously amazing things. I don't know if you guys know, but in Isaiah's time, God, there was like an army camped around Jerusalem. Has anyone heard about this? There's an army camped around Jerusalem, and literally Jerusalem had no help from anywhere. God said, don't turn to Egypt. Don't turn to anyone else. I'm going to take care of this. And 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, so that's like the best army of the time. It's like the Nazis of their day. Like, not best in terms of morals. I mean best in terms of military might, were encamped around Jerusalem, and Isaiah is the one telling them, trust in God, like, I'm going to take care of this, and in the middle of the night, without firing a shot, I guess they didn't have guns, without throwing a sword, that does not make sense, without lifting a weapon, 185,000 warriors from the enemy side were just dead. So it's not like the people of Judah and Israel and Jerusalem had only the things from like long past, right? Like the ghost of Christmas past. It's not like they didn't have just these things from the past to look at. They had present realities of seeing God work miraculously in front of them, right? So there's no reason for them to not realize. Like, do you not perceive it? Go back to that slide, the last Isaiah slide. Next one. Oh, no, that's it. No, the one before. Sorry. He says, do you not perceive it? Like, are you watching? Like, do you see who I am? Like, I'm not gonna lie to you. Like, when I look at the world the way it is right now, I do not feel super confident. Like, I'm not like singing the song that, you know, Moses and his sister Miriam sang after they crossed through the Red Sea. I'm not feeling that kind of joy, like, just from looking at the world around me. But when I look at my God and what he's done, I can get with this. Amen? Okay. So in the midst of our grief, God is still doing a new thing. In the midst of our grief, God is still growing our hope and our faith. He's still building us up because he is always working. He knows that we need to grieve, but he's always working. So let me be clear. Grieving is super important. We need to be able to grieve. But God has certain, I wouldn't call them recommendations. God has certain gifts for us as we're grieving. And that's what we're going to look at. So there's three basic ones. And it's actually the actions or the responses that we have in the midst of grief that allow us to choose into what God is doing. Does that make sense? So as he's doing a new thing, what are we doing? Are we tracking? Does that make sense? So it's three things. We lift up. So lifting up has to do with worship, but it's an action of worship. We say faith leads, feelings follow. Taylor always reminds me of that one. So faith leads, feelings follow. So you might not feel like coming to church on Sunday, but when you drive to church and walk in here, let your feelings follow. Why? Because your soul is led by your spirit. Your soul is led by your spirit. And who's in charge of your spirit? The Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so faith leads, feelings follow. And there we've got a lot of scriptural references for this, but we'll just look at one. Psalm 122, verse 4. As was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So giving thanks was not something that Israel did because they felt like it. It was something that was decreed. It was a command for them to give thanks to the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay. So go back to the three at the beginning. So the second thing is to reach out. To reach out means that we don't grieve alone. Simple, plain and simple. Everyone knows Job had some kind of lousy friends, right? Everyone heard about Job? But when Job was grieving, his friends actually did the right thing. They sat with him for 7 days before they said a word. They might not. It might have been good if they never opened their mouths. If you've heard Job. It would have been good for me because I would have had a lot shorter book to read through. But Taylor likes that type of poetry, so she enjoyed it. Just glad one of us did. she'll be the one taking our kids through Job. So you have to grieve with other people. You can't cut yourself off from the other people, especially others who are grieving at the same time. And there's actually a Jewish tradition, and it probably goes back to the book of Job, called sitting Shiva. Shiva just means to sit, so it's a really redundant phrase. It's like a pizza pie. Pizza means pizza means pie in Italian, supposedly. I'm not Italian. Am I wrong about that? I'm not hearing anything, so hopefully not. But like, it's a little redundant, so who cares? But sitting Shiva means to sit, and literally it's an open house that in Jewish tradition. So my family did this when my grandmother passed away and when my grandfather passed away, and you sit in the house, you get some food, other people might bring some food, and people just know that from, you know, 7, well, that's super early, from like 9 a.m. to like 6 p.m., the house is going to be open, and you just come and sit. And the best thing to do, if you're ever invited to sit Shiva with a Jewish person, is you don't have to necessarily say anything. Just sit there and be with them, right? Because grieving needs, you need people with you. You don't need them to say anything to you. You don't need them to try to help you in that, but grieving needs to be something that's done together. And then we move forward. But I'm not saying that we move on, right? So when you lose someone, you don't move on from losing someone, right? Especially losing a child, right? What David was dealing with. You don't just move on from it, but you do move forward. You get back to where you once belonged, right? So we're going to look at these three. So let's go to the first one. So lifting up. Lifting up is about worshiping, like we said, and worshiping is best thought of as these four things that we lift up. So we lift up our eyes, right? We're not looking at the world around us. We're looking at God. We lift up our hands, which says to God that we're surrendered to him, and it also says that it's an action that shows us worshiping, because sometimes our words just can't. And we lift up our hearts, right? So the eyes and the hands, if you notice, go first, right? And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and we lift up our voices. Make sense? So let's look at that in 2 Samuel. So but when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." So now David realizes. And David arose. It never says David, like, you know, is like, oh, great. No, David arose from the earth. He washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. So he went to the place where he could put his eyes on Jesus. I mean, he didn't know him as Jesus, but he kind of did know him as Jesus. He went where he could focus on God, into the house of the Lord, where the presence of the Lord was. And he focused his eyes on him. Then he went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. So he started with worship. It was the worship that came first. So that worship was an act of obedience in the midst of his grief. So as we lift up those things, we're worshiping. And worshiping is really mainly connected to obedience. The word in Hebrew for worship is the same word for work, actually. It's the word, it comes in different forms, but obed or abad. And the word means, it's funny because obedience kind of sounds like that, but that's, I don't think that's where it comes from. But it has to do with the task of a priest. So to work is to worship. And so even though he was grieving, there was a task of worship that he had before him, and he did it. And some people would say that it was when he rose up and worshiped that he wrote some of the Psalms that allowed him to reflect on this time, Psalms like Psalm 51 and other ones, so which would make sense. So that's the lifting up part. So we see the worship and the obedience. Next slide. So I think I already did this one, right? Oh, no. So he explains it, right? So what is this thing that you have done, they ask him. You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. So when he worshiped, it was God who brought his heart to the place where it needed to be to realize the truth, right? To realize the truth of the whole thing, the big picture. That yes, he lost his child, but he's not lost. He's with God. I will go to him, but he will not come to me. Beautiful picture. So we have that picture of lifting up. So our second point is that we need to reach out. So the next thing David does is he goes and he comforts his wife, because who would be the person grieving as much, if not more than him? It would be his wife, who also lost a child. So he goes and he comforts her. So David comforted his wife Bathsheba. He went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Peace, Wholeness. So Solomon is actually, everyone knows the word shalom. So most people don't know this, but I actually have three. I don't have a first name and a middle name. I have a first name, a Hebrew name, and a middle name. So my Hebrew name, this is not normal. It's not like a Jewish tradition to like have like a different name. My parents just have some weird thing where they're like, well, we can name him after more than two relatives if we give him a third. That's one's the Hebrew name, one's the English name. So it should be Joshua is just the Hebrew name. Should just be the Hebrew word for Joshua. But my Hebrew name is actually Shlomo, which is the Hebrew for Solomon, which is interesting. But if you hear that Hebrew way of saying Solomon, you can hear the word Shalom in it, right? Shlomo, Shlom, right? So, and my grandfather, when he said my name, my Hebrew name, he would actually say, he didn't even say Shlomo, he said Shalom. He didn't even say it. He said, no, it's more like your name is Shalom. And I don't know where he got that from, or if he heard it from the Lord somehow. I hope. That would be really cool. But there's this picture here that's really cool if you look at the meaning of the name. And for someone who reads Hebrew, like not me, I'm not really good at reading Hebrew at all. I can like sound out the letters. I'm like a kindergarten level of Hebrew. But people who read Hebrew, which is a thing now, like there's three or four generations of people whose native language is Hebrew again. It wasn't the case for a while. Crazy. Tree of Life Ministries is a really cool YouTube channel that you can look at, and they read scripture with people who are Jewish, who haven't really opened up Isaiah or, you know, Malachi or you know, so they haven't really opened up the scriptures for themselves, and they read it with them, and because Hebrew is their native language, it just clicks. And that's not something we could have had 110 years ago. If you want to know more about that, ask me, because I could get really nerdy about it. But so someone reading this would in Hebrew, who knows Hebrew, would instantly see this. And he called his name Peace, and the Lord loved him. So David's name means beloved. It's actually the word for romantic love or sexual love, but like marriage love. So David, his name means beloved, and the Lord loved him, meaning Solomon, and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Yedidiah. It's so hard to see it because I don't speak Hebrew. Yedidiah literally means beloved of Yahweh. So if you substitute that, so there's two I's in the word. Everyone tracking with me? A little linguistics lesson here. Two I's in the word. The second I really should be a J or a Y, because Yah is a short form of Yahweh, and it's in most names that we have in the Bible. A lot of the names that we have in the Bible. It's also in the word hallelujah. But Yedid is a form of the name David. And so it's beloved, so David's same name, of Yahweh. So he got to have two names, which makes me feel kind of cool, because I got to. So he got to have two names. One was beloved of the Lord, the one who receives the love of the Lord, the pursuing love of the Lord, and peace. Because one was what he gave to David and Bathsheba, which was peace and shalom in the midst of a really terrible time. And the other was what God saw when he looked at him. So without this even having anything to do with our lesson, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the work of an artist right there? God sent word through the prophet to name him this, to say he's beloved and he's peace. He's a sign of my peace for you. So as we reach out, we're reaching out to each other, but we're also reaching out to receive the comfort and the peace that God has for us in the midst of grief. So in that sitting Shiva, or in that time where you reach out and you don't close yourself off from other people who are grieving, or even people who aren't grieving who are willing to grieve with you, you are obeying what God has for you, but you're also obeying him in a way that allows him, it opens up the floodgates for him to give you the comfort and to give you the peace that you want. And this is a command that just runs through Scripture. We see in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Philippians 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. This is Paul talking, so I can just step into this. This is not God saying this. Like, complete my joy, complete David's joy, complete. I'm trying to pick someone else. Complete Emerson's joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So I see in this kind of the vision that God gave Paul to understand the same thing that David was understanding in the way that he was living, right? Does that mean different David, not the same one over there, although namesake, it's pretty cool. So we commiserate in community. So the word commiserate literally means to grieve alongside, to feel, to have empathy with others, and we do that in community. So as we grieve, we're not in denial of what has been lost. We're not in denial of the things that have died, but we are able to help each other embrace the reality that something has died, but also to embrace the reality that God is reaching out to us as we reach out to him, that God is reaching out to us through each other. So there we go. Reach out. Third point is to move forward. And Joab is the one who gets this right, which is, if you guys, so 1 and 2 Samuel was one book. It's actually like my favorite book in the Bible. It's really cool. Little tidbit is when I met Taylor the first time, she was reading Genesis, and we didn't kindle a relationship until later. And when we kindled that relationship, she was reading Samuel. I was like, yeah, oh yeah, my favorite. It's my favorite book. It's like, it's the closest to a Dickens novel that you'll ever get in the Bible. It has all that description, which most books of the Bible don't have. We can talk about that another time if you want. But the thing about it is that it's just like this amazing story with terrible characters, like really bad people. Sometimes they do amazing things, but it makes it almost more amazing the fact that they do those amazing things when you see all the horrible things they do. So like David, like leading up to this story, David did something horrible. Right? And Joab is usually like a bloodthirsty guy. Like, he's not someone you want like as your diplomat, right? Like, he's the guy who you do not send to like read children's books at like the, like for the, you know, like the political thing where you read children's books at like a kindergarten or whatever, Joab's not that guy. Just like know that right away. Joab is not that kind of guy. In fact, there's times when David's like, I don't even want anything to do with you. But in this particular case, Joab gets it right. So Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites. I mean, he's a general, so I guess he's a little bit of a violent guy. He sends messengers to David, and he says, I have fought against Rabbah even more. I have taken the city of waters. So the city of waters, when you – old cities. I mean, we still have this. You have, like, a part of Philly where, like, the water towers are and stuff like that. I don't know Philly very well, so I might be wrong about this. But where the water towers – so he's taken the main source that supplies the city. So this city is ready to fall. And if you look at this city and the Ammonites, they are not good people. They are the people that you want. You know, God told you not to kill them. He actually says that. He says, you're not supposed to kill these people, but they really need to be in subjection to you. So that's a whole complicated thing. But basically, these people were supposed to always be in subjection to Israel to some extent at this time because they were causing massive issues and sacrificing children and all this horrible stuff. So at the this is what David was doing. He was fighting against the Ammonites all the time. And when he had this little fling that he should not have had, I remember David murdered a guy and he stole his wife, right? So when that happened, it was when David stopped fighting against the Ammonites. That shed some light on this a little bit? Okay, so Joab sends messengers to David. He's like, I got the city ready to be conquered, but listen, I'm going to tell you, you got to do it this way because otherwise you're just not doing your job. Now then gather the rest of the people of Israel. That was what David's main job was, to gather the people of Israel so that they could take the cities that God was telling them to take. Jerusalem is the main one. That's actually how he united Israel. Gather the rest of the people together, camp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called by my name. I love it. So Joab's like, if you don't do it, guess what? I'm going to take over, and someone else is going to do what you're supposed to be doing. And David knows, when he hears that, he knows, all right, you got me. I was supposed to be doing this the whole time. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. So this is a picture of moving forward. We never are told David's like, oh, I'm good with the whole my son dying thing. But God has given him comfort, and he's given him marching orders. Is this clicking? Does this make sense? So I like, you know, the song, like the Beatles, like, get back to where you once belonged. That's what I think of when I read this passage. It's like, come on, David, stop hanging out on rooftops looking at people taking baths. That's not your job. Do this. Like, do what you are called to be doing. Do what you were doing so well before. Get back to it. Get back into the thing that God has called you to do. So if you go to the next slide, there's this kind of map that of this section of 2 Samuel that really gives us like a kind of like a whoop. And I apply this to myself because I think I often get stuck in my own like misery or sin or just inadequacy. And I'm so focused on that I get stuck and I forget all the good things God has been doing through me or all the things that God has been doing in spite of me sometimes. So chapters 8 through 10, you see David is having victory and he's showing this kingly grace, right? So that's the thing that is amazing about David. He's a man after God's own heart. He does not always succeed. He's not always doing everything right, but he wants what God wants. He really does. And he shows loyalty. There's a whole story of David showing loyalty to Jonathan, his friend who had died, showing loyalty to him by being gracious to his son Mephibosheth, treating Jonathan's son like a son. And he's also defeating enemies. He's fighting against the Ammonites. He actually gives the Ammonites a chance to kind of like make a treaty, and they do something horrible. They basically do the equivalent of like spitting in the face of a president. It's like the equivalent. You can go and read that in the end of chapter 10. And he goes and he really takes care of the situation, right? So he's fighting against the enemy. Just for now, just picture it as, for us, it's fighting against not flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities, right? So we don't fight against people. We fight against the demonic forces and the evil in the world and Satan himself. That's our fight. So picture that. Use what David is doing with real people. That's what we're doing, but against the enemy, against sin, against temptation, against strife and envy, and all those things that just tear us. The fruit of the flesh that is eating at us, the works of the enemy that are trying to get at us. He was doing it. He was fighting the good fight, right? And then in chapter 11, he's forgetting his calling. He's hanging out at the palace while his troops are away still fighting, right? It's the picture pretty clear, right? Do you see it? And then he has the whole Bathsheba incident. You can go back. Go back to where we were. Bathsheba, he's betraying people who have really been good to him. If you look at it, Bathsheba's husband was not just some random guy in the army. He was one of David's mighty men, one of the men that David knew he could always count on. But he wanted Bathsheba, and he realizes that that's this guy's wife, and he kills him straight up. And the irony is, what does he kill him while he's doing? He kills him while he's fighting against people that David's supposed to be fighting against. All right, so this irony is this low point. And then we get to chapter 12, and David is rebuked. This is, we're breaking it down more. David is rebuked and punished. Nathan comes and rebukes him. So if anybody's ever had to have someone else show you why your thinking is messed up, that's why we go to therapists. Not because we're all like crazy necessarily, but sometimes you just need someone else to like, come on, are you realizing what's going on? So Nathan does that to him, and he rebukes him, and David is punished. The child becomes sick. That's where we started this story. And then David's grief, we see him starting to have his faith rebuilt through worship, through that comfort, what we just talked. And then we see new life, right? Solomon is born, and literally new life. And that's what God is bringing for us in the midst of grief. And then finally we see David coming up to victory again. So the moving forward is David getting back to where he once belonged. It's getting back to confirming his calling. And we see a really good example of this way, way, way later in Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit a lot. You'll notice I quote this a lot as well, because I think we forget about this one. But we are partakers of the divine nature. So that's what this passage is about. It says that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Remember the Isaiah passage that we looked at? Behold, he's doing a new thing. His promises are sure, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption, escaping, like David was, right? In the midst of his grief, escaping from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. This is like an upward kind of thing, right? Faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, like being faithful, right? And steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with the ultimate, love. For if these qualities, all those qualities, are yours and are increasing, that's what the Holy Spirit does in us, right? They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these, this is really the crux of it. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I want you to look at that with a few different words there. having forgotten that God made you king, having forgotten that you defeated David with a that David defeated Goliath with a tiny little stone, having forgotten all the things that God has been doing through you and in you and around you, so much so that you become blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided. Just receive this. Receive this as prophetic words from Scripture being spoken over you. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Did I read the whole thing? You will never fall, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So we move forward. So just like David, we all have the propensity to forget our calling. Chapter 11, right? Chapter 11, bankruptcy, right? Forgetting his calling, the whole Bathsheba thing, betrayal, treating friends like enemies, all that stuff, cutting yourself off from people around you, not grieving with other people around you. That's kind of mixing points there, but you know what I mean. And then chapter 12, being reminded of his calling and confirming his calling. So together, let's agree that as we grieve, we will lift up. We will lift up our eyes first. Look to him who called us. For he's worthy of that, even in the midst of our grief. Lift up our hands. Let him be the one who carries our hearts along and lifts up our voices. And let us reach out. Let us not grieve alone. And let us move forward. Not move on. Let us move forward. Let's keep confirming our calling election. Let's keep choosing into sanctification. Let's keep choosing into being filled with the Spirit. Let's choose into what Jesus wants to do with healing, the prayer that we're going to do, with singing in choir, like we're hopefully a lot of you will stay to have that meeting about singing in the choir. Let's keep moving forward with seeing what God wants to do. And that counts for anywhere you are. I'm not just talking about here at Trinity. Move forward with what God is calling you to do, what God's calling your family to do. Move forward with what God is calling you to see in your community, to see in your neighborhood, to see your neighbors as people that God wants to reach. Maybe your neighbors are already Christian. Everyone needs encouragement. Maybe your neighbors are completely like closed off to you and never want to say a word to you. Smile at them every single day. Like, you know what I'm saying, right? Can we agree that moving forward is not something that's just like a simple like, okay, I need to like have like an ABC of what God is calling me to do. We know what God has called us to do. God has called us to pursue him first. So like you have, people talk about like, what's my calling, right? The question is not so much what's your calling, it's what's the next part of your calling. The first part of your calling is to a person. It's to Jesus Christ. The next part of calling is what God has called you to do because you love and are pursuing Jesus Christ. So confirm your calling. Grieve. Please grieve. I'm asking, people have to stop passing over their grief, but receive God's grace in the midst of that grief as I am too. Let's say this as together. Let us grieve, but let us also receive God's grace and see him renew our hope and our faith as we do that, as we press into him, as we lift up our eyes and our hands, as we reach out to each other, as we confirm our calling, as we grow in the divine nature, the Holy Spirit, God himself living within us. Jesus, we come before you and we remember that your mercies are new every morning. You are always good. You're always good. Everything that you've done for the joy of being with us. And Lord, we recommit ourselves. If we've lost sight, even if we haven't, as a community, we recommit ourselves to pursuing the joy of being with you, of worshiping you, of living our lives on mission, our living our lives by your calling. Lord, help us to confirm our calling and election by receiving the virtues, the gifts, the fruit that you have for us, Lord. And we trust you to do that. We trust you to give it to us, and we ask that you would remind us and remind us and remind us so that we wouldn't get off the battlefield, that we would keep fighting, but that we would also just receive what you have for us, Lord. If we're saying the word receive a lot, it's a good thing. We need to receive from you more than anything else. Let us not do any of this in our own strength. Let us completely receive from what you have for us, Lord. Give us your strength to continue to grow in our faith. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bring us together as the body of Christ, whether it's physically this church, Trinity, but the body of Christ worldwide. Connect us to people in Afghanistan who are grieving. Connect us to people in Africa who are grieving. Connect us to people everywhere in the world who are grieving, but also connect us to those who are being built up in their faith through their suffering by commiserating not only with each other, but commiserating with Jesus Christ himself, who suffered and died and who rose again and gave us new life. Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything that you have done, that you are doing, and we just thank you for the words that you have spoken into our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.